You know, the Bible tells us a prophet is not without honor and except in his own home. And it's really a very sad reality. And I'm not saying that's the case here. Sometimes what y'all are thinking gets me all worked up inside. But sometimes we would rather somebody in the world give us a false sense of security than someone in our church tell us that we're lost or we're headed the wrong direction. And those are the things that they trouble me to no end. And I understand it's really not clear and rational thinking, but we gotta, again, if I just give you some scriptural context, if it were possible, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the Lord will shorten those days. There will come a great falling away first. Many will be deceived. I don't know how much more we need to realize we got to perk our ears up and be really in tune with the Holy Ghost. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid at all. I told them this morning, hey, if they start lobbing nuclear weapons, just let me burn fast. That's all I care. They say you'll be vaporized. No problem. I'm good. I'm good with that. I really am. You think I'm joking, but I am. You say, well, that's silly. Really? The Bible says, what is it? Two-thirds of all the world. That's what that war will bring. That's the death toll. It's billions will die. Billions. You say, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm really not. I'm just trying to tell you the reality of our day. That's all. It's the reality of our day. And, you know, we keep moving forward. We don't live like today's the last day, even though it could be. We keep moving forward. We keep plowing ground. But the bottom line is, you know, what we do is what determines if we make it or not. It's not just what we want or what we wish or what we think. And, you know, even things like a building program, and I hate them. We've been through a couple of them, and, man, they're just rough for a lot of reasons. But it shifts the focus sometimes of the congregation. You know, even giving, it shifts the focus off of your own life onto another cause. I'll stop. I want to say thank you to Chris and Natalie. We had a wonderful marriage fellowship. I'm trying to be really nice for those of you that didn't come. You just missed a good one, that's all. See, I think I did pretty good. You missed a good one, though. Pastor Ed Nichols just did a fantastic job. And we had great fun and games, and women still cheat. Anyway, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It's good to see you. I hope you believe that. I'm happy to see you. I hope you believe that. Even if you're not happy to see me, I'm okay with that. It gets to be tough sometimes, but hey, I understand what my cross is. My wife won't give up on me, so that's all that matters. And even though she may want to, she knows she's not allowed, so that gives me hope. My kids love me, I think. I don't think they'll give up on me. And, well, most of you won't. Some of you will. I don't know. I quit trying to figure out who's going to give up on you over the years. The thing people you think wouldn't do and the people you think don't will. Wait, no. The people you think would, won't. That make any sense? I know. You're like, hey, I gave my dollar in the offering, Pastor. I would like a good sermon. All right, here we go. Genesis, I'm just having a little fun at your expense. Genesis 8 and 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And so I'm praying. Come on, Cole. And I want to preach to you on this topic today that's been in my spirit for about 2 weeks, a world without altars. Would you pray for us?
Lord God, I pray for this service right now. God, I pray that you speak to us, God, through the service. God, you use us, God, that we'll get something from the service that we can apply to our life and our walk with you, Lord. God, you'll just be with us today, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You've stood a long time. This Friday night, Pastor Ken Dillingham will be with us. It's going to be an epic night. Saturday evening, we will be in Ashtabula. He'll be there. And then Sunday, David Bryan will be with us on Sunday, which is always epic. So we're looking forward to a great time. I encourage you to come. This text, if you do not know, is the very first altar that was built in the Bible. Very first altar. There was no altar prior to Noah's altar. Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice, but they didn't build an altar. It's the only recorded altar up to this point. And it would be important for us to point out that, well, let's say why the altar was built. The altar was built, first I'll say, for the main reason many people go to church following a funeral, and then that just kind of fades away. Reality had just set in. The destruction of the known world. Noah witnessed the judgment of God. The frailty of human life, how fast it can change. And he had this face-to-face meeting with mortality that brought this revelation that judgment is real, life is not forever, and it could have been me. And it was that, and just for those who may have never heard me talk about this text, God told Noah to build the boat. He told him how to build the boat. He told him when to go in the boat. God shut the door. He stayed in the boat until the waters receded off the earth. When he found out the waters began to abate from the earth, the Bible says they stayed in the boat. And another week later, they sent the raven out. It never came back. They stayed in the boat. Then they sent the dove out. It came back, but they stayed in the boat, even though the waters had receded. It was only until God spoke to Noah and said, come off the boat, that he came off the boat. God told Noah everything to do, but God didn't say a word about building an altar. Not one thing was said. But Noah was smart enough. Oh, I could preach now for a second. He was smart enough to say, well, I got $1,000 in my bank account and I only got $500 in bills. I can either go buy a couple pair of new Nikes or I can make a sacrificial offering. He said the clean beast and the clean fowl came in by sevens. Odd number, no need to keep all of them. And we're not going to sacrifice the filthy beast to the Lord. So we'll take up the clean beast and the clean fowl. We'll make this grand sacrifice. The sacrifice, in my opinion, was driven by a mixture of fear and awe and wonder and reality all settling in at one time. And that sacrifice literally changed the heartbeat of God. It literally did. Before the flood, God said, they're all evil, I'm going to kill them all. After the flood, God said, they're evil from their youth. There was a revelation. You know, you can disagree with me. I'm convinced God had a revelation. God's perfect. God is a spirit. God does not understand humanity. That's why Christ came into this world. He knows us, but God does not have the same feelings and emotions and struggles that we have. But it was Noah's altar that literally affected God to the degree that he changed judgment on how he would exact it out upon the world. And he said, never again will I exact out judgment again like this. Abraham was known for building altars. In Genesis 12 and 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. God calls Abraham to leave his life and to go in search of a promised land, and Abraham builds an altar. He doesn't complain. He doesn't ask questions. He builds an altar. And then in chapter 13, verse 18, Abraham removed his tent, or Abram, and he came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So Abraham and Lot separate. Lot chooses Sodom. Abraham goes the other way. God makes these promises to Abraham, says, as far as you can see, I'll give it. And he builds an altar. So he builds an altar when God calls him to sacrifice some things in his life. And he builds an altar when God makes some promises. But the key is, he builds an altar. Now, before I go on, let me just throw this out there so you begin to process the context. God blesses us, we go home and go back to life. God does miracles in our lives, we say thank you and we go back to our schedules. God has bailed us out from time to time. God has done wonderful things, and we don't change anything that we do. Altars were a focal point of the Old Testament. And I know some of you are going to jump on that. Just hang tight. In Genesis 22 and 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now notice the first two altars Abram built. This altar Abraham built, because there was a transition in his life. God gave him a new name, which gave him a new future. It was almost a symbolic of being born again. It was a typology. And so those first altars were done for different reasons. But now that Abraham was born again, now his altar needed to be bigger. And the sacrifice needed to be dearer. God, I feel like I could preach if I could have some help. And God said, I don't want you to take a bullock, or I don't want you to take a lamb this time. I want you to take your son. I want to see if you're going to withhold anything from me. Because before we go on in this relationship, I need to know if you're willing to build altars and bigger altars. And altars where you'll sacrifice more than somebody else's stuff. Altars in this place are a place where we surrender that which we love the most. In Genesis 35 and 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. In Jacob's case, altars were a place of restoration. And they were a place of repentance. You see, restoration and repentance does not happen unless you're willing to build an altar in your life. It doesn't just come. God doesn't just do it all. There are things that are required of us, and that's where many of us get hung up. We're willing to come to church as long as God does it all. But the moment God asks me to put anything on the altar, that's where it gets sticky. That's where it gets hairy. Had a man years ago, and people get mad at me when I talk about stories. Well, you're going to have to get over yourself. If I can't preach about things to help you, then there's nothing I can do. I don't give names. But he said to me, I don't tithe because that's my money. I make it. I hope you have a I hope you have, or they invent a burnless money. I'm not saying because of tithing, I'm talking because of the Spirit. You have nothing that God didn't give you or allow you to have. Nothing. And when we forget that, giving becomes hard. It's just a fact. And no, they're not in church today, because that's what happens when you have that Spirit. You will backslide eventually. Can I preach? Can I just be honest? In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Behold, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Some battles simply require an altar in order to have victory. We're Americans, and so we're accustomed to fighting things our way, even if that means getting a little help from the doctor so you can function in life. We fight battles. We can be in torment. We'll do things the way we think we should. And we never, ever, in many cases, come to the place where we understand and realize, if I just build an altar, I may actually have victory. Because victory is not mine. Victory belongs to the Lord. But we don't give God the battle. We insist on fighting the battle. We insist on staying engaged in the battle rather than relinquishing the battle. Why? Because you'll never give God a battle if you won't give God your own self on the altar. And so Moses built an altar because God gave victory. He recognized victory belonged to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, I hope I'm not boring you reading scripture. I could maybe make a little movie and put it on the screen. That seems what helps our generation a little more. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. There's a couple things here. So Joshua makes this altar, but Joshua, time had passed, Moses is gone, and he doesn't say, well, that's the old folks, that's the old white guys. I'll say it. That's what our world does now. Well, why are you shocked? I don't care what color we're referring to. I'm just telling you, that's my example. We dismiss the older generations. We dismiss the generations that have come before us because they're not relevant, because they don't know how to use ChatGPT. Because they actually worked for what they did, and they actually knew how to open a book and study. But Joshua wasn't foolish enough. Joshua says, we're going to build an altar. But he said, we're going to build it the way Moses built altars. We're not going to develop a new way of building altars. We're not going to make a digital altar. We're not going to draw a pretty altar on our iPad. He said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to work to build this altar. Altars of uncut stone. We don't want any man to have tampered with this altar or interfered with the altar. Just grab some natural stones and let's build an altar and sacrifice unto the Lord. It represents the purity of the altar. The altar's got to be pure. It cannot be tainted. The altar cannot be meddled with. The altar cannot be changed or altered. An altar is an altar. An altar is a place where things die. An altar is a place where people change. An altar is a place where lives are set on a whole new course. Gideon's altar in Judges 6 and 24. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I don't know if I said that one right. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the groves that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. Now this one's a really good one, and we'll talk more about this in a few minutes. He says you got to throw down the altar of Baal first. You don't build on that altar. I don't want that altar. Don't sacrifice on that altar just because it's already there. That altar is not acceptable to me. That's not an altar of a pure heart. That is an altar that was used for idols. You can't take the quick way around to have an altar. You can't take shortcuts. You can't use somebody else's altar. You can't use altars that have already been sacrificed to this world. God says, tear that altar down and build a new altar unto the Lord. When you do it unto the Lord. Don't just do it. And so he's thanking God for victory over the Midianites. And Gideon, he asked the Lord, he says, God, can you stay here for a little bit? And he says, I'll be right back. He goes and he gets these items together to bring and sacrifice. The angel tells him to take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock, and the fire consumes the sacrifice. So initially, what he does is he just takes some things to sacrifice. He puts them on a rock. And the angel of the Lord who is there, the fire consumes them, which is good. But it's not done yet. But then after God accepted his sacrifice, he still built an altar. And then after he built that altar, God tells him to build another altar. What I'm trying to explain to you is altars are a critical part of our lives as children of God. And I'll try and give you a little more clarity in a minute. But we cannot keep going on living in a world where they think altars don't matter anymore. We cannot continue to go on and think that altars don't make a difference in our life. Oh, God. We can't continue to do things the way we're doing them without an altar, because an altar will change the trajectory of every single life if you're willing to take the time to erect an altar. In 2 Samuel 24, in 24, the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, speaking of David. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing. Which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, I don't preach about this stuff much. I know people get upset at me, but someone grab me an offering plate real quick, please. Just an empty one. All of them. We got anything? No, don't go over there. Anything we can pretend is an offering plate? Here, I'll use this. David showed up on Sunday, and the cute little kid sat up here at the offering plate. We thought that would work. That still don't work. We thought kids would get your heart. No, doesn't work. Braden, come here. You'll be the cute little kid for a minute. You stand right there. And when offering time came around, David got up and he said, I'm not going to church if it doesn't cost me something. Now, you take it however you want. I'm not here trying to convince anybody of anything. David said, he said, I'm not going to feast on the word of God and it doesn't cost me anything. God doesn't ask us to pay for anything. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our own hearts. Forget about what God asks. My heart. And David, he sacrificed. He said, I will not make a sacrifice here if it doesn't cost me. I'll buy the threshing floor. I'll buy the oxen. And I'm going to invest in my future. And there David built an altar. He built it and made this grand sacrifice unto the Lord. If anybody knows my heart, I never want anybody to hurt or suffer. But I understand the value of giving. There's something in the heart that is affected when we give. And people that have a hard time with giving, there's two reasons and only two alone. One is greed, or two is fear. I'm not going to paint any other picture for you. Those are the only two reasons people struggle with giving. They want it for themselves, like my good friend told me, or they're just afraid to trust God. Either way, both of them will paralyze you in your walk with God, because you always feel guilty, and then you start to get angry because you feel guilty. Then you start to blame others when they get up and take up the offering. You know, we live in a world, you can sit down. When we live in a world that talks about money, all the church wants is money. And you hear me. I mean, I ramble about this stuff all the time. You won't leave this building when something doesn't cost you. You can't even get in your car without it costing you. The car cost you. The car itself cost you. Cost you to upkeep the car. The gas cost you more right now. The insurance cost you. And then wherever you go, huh, let's go get some lunch, baby. It's going to cost you. Hey, you want to get some ice cream? That's going to cost you too. Hey, let's go to the mall. Here they got a sale. It don't matter what the sale is. It's still going to cost you. Everything. But when we make a decision and we reconcile in our own hearts, I love what God has done in my life. And so because of that, I want to be a part of what God is doing in other people's lives. That's where David was. That's where David, yeah, I understand that there was sin that David was overcoming. But he understood, yes, God might forgive me, but I don't want anything. It doesn't cost me. I want to give back. And so David bought the threshing floor, and David bought the sacrifice, and David built the altar. Do you know why? Because David understood that altars stop judgment. David understood that altars set us free from our own sin. 1 Kings 8 and 22, at the temple benediction, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. 22,000 sheep, 100, or oxen, 120,000 sheep, 142,000 animals were sacrificed. I have no idea who held the knife that whole time. I have no idea how long that took, but it had to take days. Days. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 1, it gives us another context to this that you don't read in 1 Kings. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Could you imagine if the church decided, when I get to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever I go, I'm going to build an altar of sacrifice and praise so big that people are going to walk in and they're going to be slain in the spirit when they walk through the front doors. They're going to feel something they've never felt. They're going to feel drawn. They're going to feel convicted. They're going to feel pulled. They're going to feel delivered. They're going to feel everything under the sun. Why? Because somebody else decided to build an altar. Because somebody understood the value of an altar. Somebody understood that it's not just about showing up, but it's about what I give unto the Lord, and I do it unto the Lord. And I understand that altars have a place in our lives. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, it's, I think, the last one I'm going to read to you. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired. I wish it was that easy when you preached. My Lord, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to have a talk with him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I preached about this some time ago. He didn't try to build a new altar. Listen, we're not going to save this generation by watering it down, by making other escape hatches, by pretending like there's any other way other than you must be born again of the water and the spirit. We're not going to reach this generation. We will not have one effect on eternity unless we understand that the way our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers built altars is the same way we have to build altars. We don't have time for altars today. You know why we're all so sick? Because we all want to run to Walmart rather than grow our own food. It's easier, it's faster, and doesn't take me much time because I got other things to do, like go ride four-wheelers. I got four-wheelers now. Hold on. Don't get up and leave on me now. I got them. Or go water skiing, snow skiing, jet skiing, vacations. Remember a lady told me not long ago, she comes back, and they were always going on vacation. I said, my God, how many of you guys do a year? I mean, oh, that's why you don't tithe, I see. She said, oh, I want to stay there forever. I said, vacation is meant to be vacation. Meant to get away, knowing you got to get back to reality. We live in a world that wants to live on vacation. They want to live in fantasy world. They want to live with fairy tale castles and Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and everybody else and superheroes. And I'm telling you, our world's messed up. You don't think these things mess with the head? Why do you think you'll turn on the news one day and you'll read the human Spider-Man climbed the tallest tower in the Arab Emirates? I'm thinking you are an idiot, and when you fall, you deserve whatever is left of you. That's what I think. Because there's no human Spider-Man. Listen to me. I hope I'm not boring you. Before revival comes, somebody has to build an altar. Somebody has to rebuild broken worship. Somebody has to rebuild what's been lost in praise. God is calling the church to a place of consecration this specific year. In Scripture, an altar was simply a place where something of value was offered to something or somebody that you really believed in. That's what an altar was. That's what it represented. So modern altars are where people give their time, their attention, their finances, loyalty, identity. Those are modern altars. And they're not just church. Altars are where people die to themselves. They die to their sin. They die to their flesh. All Scripture. Altars are where things are sacrificed. I'm concerned that our world doesn't think that God wants us to take some things that are dear to us anymore and sacrifice them for a cause that's bigger than ourselves. People don't gather around the altar. They engage with the altar. If you wanted an altar, you built the altar. You found the stone. You found the wood. You figured out how to start the fire. And then you found whatever it was you're going to sacrifice. When Abraham brought Isaac, I've always marveled at this, and let me just repeat it. Abraham and Lot separate. Lot winds up in Sodom. He picks a sinful city, doesn't care because he was doing financially well. That's really all that matters, right, if you're doing financially well. But when the angel showed up, because God's going to destroy the city because of, you guessed it, Abraham's prayers. You don't think you need someone else praying for you, do you? The Bible says, he told him to go. You got any son-in-laws, any daughters anywhere else? He went. And the Bible says he told his son-in-laws as one that mocked. So we know for a certainty, hi, this is Drolson. We know for a certainty that he had four daughters. I know some people say it differently. I don't really care. Two of them were married. And he went to his son-in-laws. And he told them as one that mocked, God's going to destroy this place. What pastor preached about? Oh, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming again. Been hearing that half my life. The Lord's coming. They never left Sodom. Then he gets back and he goes to bed. He doesn't set his alarm clock. It's just Sunday morning. I want to sleep in one day. I can get up on time and be on time when it comes to work. Some people. But when it comes to church, so what? I was 10 minutes late. You should be ahead of me. I'm here. He went to bed with that attitude. They had to wake him up. Then he gets up and he's talking to his wife. And what do you think, honey? You think we should take the plant? You think we can get that on the camel? And they grabbed him by the wrist. They pulled him out of the city. They were so in love with where they were living, I can't figure that one out. The longer I've been away from where I was, I look back and I say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But you see, they had built their life around the wealth of the city. And she looked back, oh, man, oh, I wish this wasn't happening. Gone, salt. Then it's just Lot and his two daughters. That turns into a disaster. You see, when your heart's in the wrong place, the end result's going to be really bad. It's never good. But Abraham, the man who prayed for Lot, you know why it was different with Abraham? Because he was the praying man. Lot wasn't. He prays God. God doesn't say, hey, I'm here to save you. He says, I'm here to take your son. Abraham gets up. The Bible says he saddled the ass. He got the firewood, and he got the fire. He made sure all of it. He didn't ask his servants to do it. He did it. Then he gets to Moriah. He marches up there with, he says, you guys stay here, because he knew they was going to stop him. Any sane person would. What am I saying? That's the comparison. That's the two types of people Abraham and Lot was. Lot was getting saved, and he had to be drugged every step of the way. Abraham was sacrificing everything that was dear to him, and he did it all by himself. That are the two types of people you find in the church. You have to decide which one you want to be. And so, altars aren't part of your schedule. Boy, I could use you to play, honey, but you might be playing for a while. I don't know if you want to hang out with me or not. Altars aren't a part of your schedule. They're an addition to your schedule. They're an addition. I'm busy. You can't be too busy to build altars. You cannot be too busy to build an altar in your life. Sometimes you just got to drop to your knees, no matter where you are, and cry out to God. Altars are a part of our history as a church. Altars are a place of consecration, but we are living in a world without altars. So let me offer, if I may, some difficult truths for a moment. Number one, if you have no prayer life, you have no altar. I'm not saying this in a harsh or condescending way. I'm just speaking a difficult truth. If you have no joy, you have no altar. If you have no victory, you have no altar. If you have no authority in the Spirit, you have no altar. If you have no peace, you have no altar. All of those things are a byproduct of building altars in our lives. Let me talk about the authority one just for one moment, because it's one that's easily confused. People think because I, in Jesus' name, that's not authority. Just because you can say in Jesus' name doesn't mean you have authority. The Jews of Sceva said in Jesus' name, and the devil said, I don't recognize your authority. I recognize Paul's authority. Paul built altars. Not physical altars, I know that. Paul sacrificed his life on the altar. He said, I recognize Jesus' authority. Why? Because Jesus lived on an altar, and he hung on an altar, and he died on his altar. He said, but you people have no altars. I don't even know you. And the demons, the spirits jumped on them. In the Old Testament, Israel's fall always began because of altars. And it wasn't because they didn't always have them. It's because they were building altars to things other than God, Jehovah. In 1 Kings 12 and 31, probably one of the most surreal ones, and I apologize, I did have one more scripture. Speaking of Jeroboam, and he made a house of high places, and made priests, this one frightens me, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He built altars unto other gods, and he picked his own preachers. Handpicked. That's what dictators do. That's not calling. Can I give you one more honest truth? You were never, ever, ever authorized by God to pick your pastor. Never, ever, ever did God say, go church surfing, see which one you like. God says, I will give you pastors after my own heart. So they mixed pagan worship with Israel's religion. They created their own system of sacrifice. And they replaced God's altars with man-made altars. So I'm coming to a conclusion, but let me talk to you about some modern-day altars. First, we have the altar of success. That's where people sacrifice family integrity, their own rest, and their own time with God. God understands. I have found in my 23 years that God understands more about people with no relationship, and he understands why they don't, and he understands they need to do all this. I never knew God understood so much stuff. It's the altar of success. See, watch. We're building altars just to the wrong God. Then you have altars of entertainment. Some of you understand that. Some of you are on it right now. Some of you cannot go, you cannot sit in an hour and a half service without picking up your phone and looking at your notifications. You know why? Because that's become your God. You can deny it if you want to. You're addicted to it. Don't talk about the crackhead. We used to love to make fun of the addicts. But we have a world that has a greater and worse addiction than drugs have ever been in our world. And because we're not dropping dead of fentanyl, we don't think it's an issue. Entertainment. This is where you sacrifice to things like sports stadiums, concert arenas, streaming platforms, the gaming world, just not to the building fund. Because our altars are built to other things. And on those altars, people sacrifice their own time, their own attention, their own energy, their own money. I've always been amazed at all these yahoos. And I don't know who they are. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm not even saying you're here today. But these yahoos, you don't have to get that excited in church. But they're over there at the football game. Oh, my God, yes, yes, yes. High five, yes, yes. I probably hate you because you're a Democrat, but yes, not now. Hugging, chest bumping, smacking them on the behind. I would never play sports for that very reason. Any guy ever did that, I would turn around and I would say, listen, brother, it's better to go to heaven maimed, and you're about to go to heaven. Because I'm about to take the hand right off you. I know you don't think I can do it. Oh, and then you have the altars of technology. People sacrifice hours of attention, peace of mind, family time, spiritual focus. We put all that on the altars of technology. Phones have become portable altars. Social media, endless scrolling. It's an addiction. I mean, if you went back 40 years and you saw somebody standing in public just doing that, you'd think that dude's got a problem. But now we don't, because we're all sitting there doing that. Listen, I'm on my phone a lot, but it's not for fun. But I'll tell you, I'll go in places, if I'm ever sitting in a waiting room or something, I refuse to pull out my phone. I try very hard. You know why? Because I look and I see everybody else. And so I'm like, nope, nope, nope. Yeah, I'd probably rather look and see what's the latest in the news right now, but I'm not even going to do that right now because I don't want to look stupid like everybody else. I'm being honest. I'm not saying that in a cruel way. It is a very harsh reality. I'm almost done. How about this one? How about the altar of self? Modern culture says, follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. Live what you think is right. That's you're sacrificing yourself. We don't want to sacrifice ourselves to the kingdom, but we're sacrificing ourselves to the lies and the deception of this world and don't even realize it. See, that's the altar of idolatry. That was Israel's second biggest problem. First came altars, then came idolatry. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. They worshiped themselves more than they worshiped God. A world without altars to God does not become a world without altars. We know we don't build physical altars, but it becomes a world full of altars to everything but God. But in those days, in the Bible days, when an altar was built, unless there was idolatry or there was a falling away, they were building those altars unto the Lord. These stairs are just stairs unless you decide to make them an altar. I'm going to die. I'm going to kill some of my flesh today. You say, and I've heard it, you know, I don't have to get out of my seat. That's like saying, well, I don't have to move to build an altar. I can just imagine an altar in my own head, like I pray in my own head, which isn't prayer at all, because the Bible says confession is made with the mouth. We are living in a world without altars, and we have got to understand how important altars are to our future. Our hope is found at the altar. Our confidence is found at the altar. Our strength is found at the altar. Our victory is found at the altar. Our increase is found at the altar. Our victory is found at the altar. And sometimes your healing is found only at the altar. I've been dealing with something since last year. I finally told my wife, I said, I just feel in the Lord. I said, I'm going on an extended fast. I said, I believe that's my answer. And of all days, Daniel had to send me a text today thinking he was just being a great guy. I got your latte. You had to do that today. Although I appreciated it. And I tried to tell myself, well, you can have that at the altar. But ultimately I said, nope. I'm going to put that on the altar too. I'm putting everything on the altar for the next several days. Why? Because I believe my answer is only found at the altar. I believe it. I have a question for you. What answers do you need in life? Where are you at in your walk with God? If you'll be honest with yourself, you will say, I haven't built an altar in a long time. You'll say, I've built the wrong altars. Because it's not a physical structure, we won't let ourselves believe sometimes the honest truth is right before us, that we are a world without altars to the Lord, that we have become a world that's building altars to everything else and everybody else. Now listen, I'm not the guy, I'm finishing. I'm not the guy that has Jesus posters on my wall. I don't begrudge you if you do. That's just not me. First of all, whoever figured out that's what Jesus looked like, that's my first problem. Nobody was ever back there and took a picture and passed it down for generations. But that's just me. But I also don't have pictures of LeBron James on my wall either. And I darn sure ain't buying my daughters, which I don't have any. I'm not buying my boys tickets to Taylor Swift concert. She's filthy trash. You can turn her into your God and you can build a little altar or we call them shrines. You never thought all those pictures all over your kid's wall that you let them buy or you bought for them is a shrine, did you? It becomes a god. Because that which you worship, that which you sacrifice to, you eventually worship. I don't know if I made any sense to you today. I believe with all of my heart, not words, not trying to fill space, the answer this year in 2026 lies fully in consecration. You will not struggle in your walk with God. Your affections and your desires will be on the right thing. Your heart will be in the right place. If you will make a concentrated effort, no. If you will make the decision that if I've got to sacrifice that or this, that is going. But we're trying to blend everything. We're trying to blend everything by convincing ourselves that God is okay. But every great man of God that we preach from almost every single week built altars for various reasons. All right, I'm closing with this. And I know most of you know this, but I'm going to share it for those who have not heard it. Ever since we built the room on my office that is a prayer room and a conference room, I've shared with you that God has dealt with me heavily about Moses and his encounter with the burning bush. And, you know, the whole put off thy shoes for you're on holy ground. So the Lord gave me some clarity and helped me to understand that your shoes is what you wear out there. You walk through everything, animal droppings, things you can't see, people's spittle, everything you walk through. That's what we wear shoes for. You don't want to get that junk on your feet. God was saying to Moses, don't bring that in here. Now, I don't mean to be crass. I was talking to someone about this yesterday. We were talking about the platform and whether it should matter or not how people present themselves on the platform. And I told him, I shared this story with him, and I said, you know, God told Moses to put off his shoes. It was holy ground. Every other day, it's just regular ground. And not to be crass, but ain't nobody knows what animals went by and urinated on that bush. It was out in the wilderness. But God said, today, if I'm to show up, it has to be holy ground. And if it's going to be holy ground, you can't keep doing it the way you always have done it. God said, the first rule of holy ground is you can't wear shoes in holy ground. Now, I'm not telling everybody to take your shoes off, don't worry. But I won't pray anymore anywhere without my shoes on, with my shoes on. Even if I try. I came in here the other night to pray, or yesterday morning, I don't remember when it was, and I started praying. I thought, I'm not taking my shoes off, and I felt convicted immediately. All right, I'm taking my shoes off. I don't care if you think it's funny. It don't matter to me. But there's a reason. You see, the only thing that transforms this from OSB carpet-covered stairs to an altar is when we treat it as sacred ground when we walk to this front. It's the only thing. The only thing that transforms it from just another part of the sanctuary to holy ground is when, A, I don't bring all the junk of the world into it. That's why the Bible says, lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. We make a decision. Sometimes people will sit there in their stubbornness and they'll fold their arms and all that. You ain't going to get nowhere like that. But you decide, I'm going to go up and I need to have an encounter with God today. I need to build an altar. Everybody here, you know right now what God has dealt with you about putting on the altar. You already know. So that's how I'm closing. If you already know what God wants you to put in the altar, I want you to come and just stand. I didn't say you're going to do it. I didn't say how it's going to happen. I just said, if you know what God wants you to put on the altar, I'm going to ask you to please come. The moment you come, you got to shut off the world. And you got to say, God, this is holy ground now. If you're going to show up, God, I'm going to show up. Jesus, only you know how you have dealt with every single person here this morning. Only you know what things you're calling us to place on this altar today. I pray right now, let the presence of God begin to stir in this house. Lord, let the presence of God begin to stir. I pray, let the presence of God begin to settle over every single person that feels they've got an altar to build this morning. Lord, only you can do it, Jesus, but we know one thing. This cannot just be another part of the building, but this has got to be a consecrated part, a sacred part of the building where the Holy Ghost can begin to stir and show up. God, you can speak in anything and through everything, but throughout time, you have always inhabited that which is where you showed up. You inhabited the upper room on the day of Pentecost. You inhabited the house when they were praying and the whole place was shaken. You inhabited, God, the temple when the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And then as your presence was ushered out into the world, you inhabited that ground for temporary. God, dead received their life. Rocks were split in two. Earthquakes happened because you showed up. When Elijah met you in the mountain, God, you inhabited that as holy ground. Lord, when Abraham built his altar, you showed up and sent an angel of the Lord to stop him and say, I just wanted to see if you would hold anything back from me. Somebody here today, God is asking you to put some things on the altar that you have not done yet. I challenge you, God, give me the strength and give me the courage today. Help me in my flesh. I'll put my flesh on the altar first, and then everything else will follow. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord Jesus, Jesus, I pray, help us right now. Oh, gracious Father. Help us right now, gracious Father.
Holy Spirit, move.
Hallelujah.
Cause when you have your way, something has to break and tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. Cause when you have your way, something has to break. And something has to break. Oh, yes. And something has to break. In this room, Holy Spirit, move. 'Cause when you have your way, something has to break and tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. 'Cause when you have your way, something has
listen
to break.
I want you to look at me for 1 second, all right? I told you, you got to be active to build an altar. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. It don't have to be just like this, but build that altar. Build that altar. Move yourself. Lift your hands and put that altar above your own head, because God is higher than we are. His ways are higher than we are. And I challenge you in the spirit right now to lift your altar high and give God some praise and tell him, I'm going to put it all on the altar today. And I'm going to stop building altars, God, to other things that I've built altars to. If you help me this morning right here, go ahead, Brother Tyler. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
I feel it in this room. Holy Spirit, move. Cause when you have your way, something has to break and tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. Cause when you have your way, something has to break. I feel it in this room, Holy Spirit move. Cause when you have your way, something has to break and tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. Cause when you have your way, something has to break. And something has to break. Something has to break right now in your name. Something has to break. And something has to break. Something has to break.
Get me to it, and I believe that you will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe you'll lead me through it. I believe you'll get me to it. I believe that you will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe you'll lead me through it. I believe you'll get me to it. I believe that you will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe you'll lead me through it. I believe you'll get me to it. I believe that you will do it right now. I feel it in this room. Oh, Holy Spirit, move. And tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. Cause when you have your way, something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break right now in your name. Something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break right now in your name. Something has to break. Something has to break right now in your name. Something has to break.
Come on, let's just press into the presence of the Lord right now. God, we're so thankful for the word that we heard today. I pray we don't go another day without an altar in our life. I pray we don't go another day without being a builder, Lord, of the altar in our life, God, to you. Lord, to tear down the altars, God, that we have already built to this world, built to our families, built to the things of this world. I pray, Lord, that we would start to make a commitment, a covenant today with you. Lord, that the altar, the only altar in our life, will be the altar between man and God, but between us and you. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would hear our prayers today. Hear the voice of every child of God in this building. God, I can already tell the adversary is already speaking to children of God in the building right now, saying, you don't have to give that up. You don't have to give this up. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. But I pray, God, that we would be wise children of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would tell the devil to shut his mouth and begin to lean on the wisdom, the God, that you've already given us this morning through the preached word of God. Let this year be a year of sacrifice, God, like we've never seen before. Not so that we can be hurting, but God, so that we can see more lost souls feel your presence for the first time ever. God, not so that we can hurt financially, not so that we can hurt anything in our life, God, but so that we can be a child of God that can get more Bible studies done and more lost ones found in your name, Jesus. God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord, for the word we heard today. But I pray we make a declaration in our soul right now, God, that this year we'll sacrifice in our time, sacrifice in our giving, sacrifice in our personal life, God. God, not for our own accolades, but God, for you to get all the glory and you to get all the honor for everything that comes our way in Jefferson, Ohio. God, we give you glory. God, we give you praise in advance. God, we know that we're going to see a revival like no other. God, we know that we're going to see souls won. We're going to see families restored. We're going to see homes changed. And we're believing for it right now in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, if our faith is shaken this morning, God, embolden the faith of every child of God in this building. God, we're believing for it. God, we're believing for it. God, we're believing for it. Hallelujah.
Give me to it, and I believe that you will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe you'll lead me through it. I believe you'll get me to it, and I believe that you will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe you'll lead me through it. I believe you'll get me. Do it, and I believe that you will do it right now. I feel it in this room. Oh, Holy Spirit, move. 'Cause when you have your way, something has to break. And tear down every lie and set the wrong thing right. 'Cause when you have your way, something has to break, or something has to break right now in your name. Something has to break.
I feel like the Lord has just begun. I want to encourage you to hang with me for a few more minutes. It takes time to build altars. Our world has gotten so busy that we don't have time to build altars anymore. I'm telling you, this morning in the Holy Ghost, if you'll take a few more minutes and work on your altar, just work on the foundation. You might not finish it today, but I promise you, their angels are already in this room. I feel like God has released them, and I feel like some things are going to be able to happen in people's individual lives. Would you just please consecrate yourself for a few more minutes today? Would you give God everything that you've got? Even if it wears you out for a couple minutes, He'll give you the strength that you need. We need Him in this hour. We need Him in this hour. We need Him in this world. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I believe You'll lead me through it. And I believe You'll get me to it. I believe that You will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe You'll lead me through it. And I believe You'll get me to it. And I believe that You will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe You'll lead me through it. I believe You'll get me to it. I believe that You will do it right now. Something has to break. I believe You'll lead me through it. I believe You'll get me to it. I believe that You will do it right now. I feel it in this room. Holy Spirit, move. 'Cause when You have Your way, tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. 'Cause when You have Your way, something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break. Right now in Your name, something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break. Right now in Your name. Something has to break. Room, Holy Spirit, move. 'Cause when You have Your way, something has to break. Tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. 'Cause when You have Your way, something has to break. I feel it in this room. Holy Spirit, move. 'Cause when You have Your way, something has to break. And tear down every lie, set the wrong thing right. 'Cause when You have Your way, something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break. Right now in Your name. Something has to break. Something has to break. Something has to break. Right now in Your name, something has to break.
Come on, can we just lift our hands and lift our voices right now? Lord, we're so thankful for the word that we heard today. Lord, let us not forget about the altar, the covenant that we made today, the promise, God, that we made to You today, to You. I pray, Lord, that we would lean on these altars more than ever before, especially in the day and age that we live in. I pray, God, that this word wouldn't leave our hearts or leave our minds when we walk out those back doors. But I pray, Lord, that we would take this home and begin to study out altars, and begin to study it for our own selves, God, so that way we can build a strong altar between us and you. In Jesus' name we pray. You can continue to pray, but let's just be mindful for those that are praying at the altar. If you do dismiss, you are dismissed in Jesus' name.